Yous are really all good-looking people up in Morrifield. I thought the Enniskillen ones was the best-looking ones. But I'm sure it must be a real joy for you to see a good-looking fellow like me instead of these other two characters on the pulpit. I want to thank Clifford Black for inviting me to come here and telling you about what the Lord Jesus has done for me and what he really means to me. I count this the greatest privilege of my life, and I really mean that, to share the pulpit with the Reverend McCrae. I call him Barnabas, and I call Rodney Mitchell Itai. And I don't know what to call this fellow here because I don't know him at all. But it's really good to be in Morrifield. You'll be out of here about 11:30, I think. One night I was giving my testimony in one of the churches, and I said to the people, I says, I'll be through with my testimony in about 2 hours. And I found this toe at the back of my trousers, and was the minister, and he says, tell them you're only joking. Mrs. Craig was singing that night, and she says, Matt, you should just turn around and say to him, listen, I'm not joking at all. But it's so good to be here. Really good to be here. I count it a great privilege, and thank you for letting me have the pulpit. I want you to turn with me, please, in God's Word to Psalm chapter 32. We're going to read 4 verses. We're going to read 1 verse from Psalm 32, and then we're going to turn to John's Gospel and the chapter 3. Psalm 32 and the verse 1. Now I want you to get this first of all. No greater blessing can come to man this side of heaven than the blessing of having his sin forgiven. I want to say that just once more. No greater blessing can come to man this side of heaven than the blessings of having his sin forgiven. God's word says in Psalm 32 verse 1, Blessed is he, or happy is he, whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's why the people of God are a happy kind of a people, or at least should be. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 16, 17, and verse 36. For God so loved the world. Maybe you're here tonight and you're wondering, does anybody at all love ye? Because once in my life I thought that nobody really cared. Well, God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now here's the verse I want to just leave with you tonight, and I'll be speaking about it just for a few minutes later on in my testimony. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What does it mean to believe? That's the question I want to ask you tonight in Morrifield. What does it mean to believe? Because there was a time in my life I didn't realise what it really meant to believe. But I want to get through with this testimony before the Reverend Craig starts to poke the back of my trousers. I was born into this world on a Sunday over 25 years ago. Now, you don't believe a word of that. I was born into this world on the 10th of March, 19. As soon as I say my age, it's amazing, you know, what you can see from up in the pulpit. Because no matter when somebody's giving their testimony in our church, and you suppose you thought they were about 40 or 50, and maybe they turned out to be 60. Somebody give you a bit of a drive in the side, he looks at age already, doesn't he? And the mouth doesn't seem to move at all. Well, I was born into this world on a Sunday, the 10th of March, 1957. Just to see if you all count, Natalie is me a wee bit over 25. I'm the youngest of a family of 5. There's 4 brothers and a sister in our home. We had a very humble upbringing. My dad owned two wee small farms of land, and we had a wee small house with a tin roof. And whenever it would rain at night, you would catch a hold of the blankets and you'd smother up, and you'd find the rain bathing off the tin roof, and it was really lovely. But then later on in the night, you'd find these wee noises like this, and there was wee mice used to run across our ceiling. So between the mice and the hailstones, you really were cuddled up in bed. Now, we had a very humble upbringing. As you see, we had plenty to eat. We never had to go a day without any food. We used to have our own food, actually, our own potatoes and so on and so forth. My mother was a Methodist, and my father was a pilgrim or a dipper. He went along to this dipper's meetings for years, and he could never find any satisfaction, and he packed the whole thing in, and he says, "I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a God." I remember one day he was getting hay ready for to bale or rook, and they came on a shower of rain, and my father lifted the stick and he went outside and he says, "Where's God?" He had an awful temper. Very, very good to us. But the good news about this was my dad took cancer and he was took into Londonderry Hospital, and a wee girl who goes to one of the free church down there in Londonderry asked him, did he know the Saviour? And he knew the gospel inside out. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, my dad asked the Lord to save him. So he went home to be with the Lord just some weeks after that. But my mother used to make us go to Sunday school. And it was a wee Methodist preaching house. Now, I can honestly say I never heard the gospel there. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't preached, but I can never recall hearing the gospel there. But then I took stones one day and I broke the windows in the wee church. And there used to be two wooden plates at the front of the church, and there was always shillings on them. And maybe you don't know what a shilling is. Well, it's like a 5p for all you young ones sitting up there at the top. And I stole 3 shillings off these plates and broke the windows in the church. And after that, we never went back to church. We just stopped going to church. Because the sort of a church it was, as soon as you would leave the church, somebody would say to you, "Well, where are you going tonight? Are you going to such and such of a pub, or wherever you're going to?" But at the age of 4 or 5, I fell into a wee river beside our home. And probably by the time I'm finished speaking, you'll say, "It's a pity you ever got out of that river." But I fell into this wee river, and I had great difficulty in getting out of it. But I went back home, and my parents, they were very strict. And I was too afraid to go in. Our house was a wee bit like heaven. We only had one door. And whenever I went home, I stood outside the door because I was too afraid to go in, and my mother came out and saw me and brought me in. And we didn't have central heating. We had a thing called a water bottle, and you fill it full of hot water. You usually know all about that there, but we had the water bottle, modern mister's range. But the next day I rose out of bed, my leg stuck and it wouldn't open. And I had to go into hospital, and I spent, I can't remember if it was 8 weeks or 11 weeks in hospital. And then, with the result of this, I caught rheumatic fever. And when you catch rheumatic fever, it damages the valves to your heart. So I've been living with this sort of a dicky heart from I was 4 or 5 years of age. My dad always took a drink, especially at the weekend, and I happened to always be with him. And I was introduced to drink at a very young age. I can remember drinking as far back as I can remember, especially at Christmas time or times there would be bottles to carry out. And I would always, a wee bit like the highway code man, I would look right and left and right again. If there was nobody about, I would drink whatever was left in the bottle. And then, as we got into our teenage life, the drink became a problem. The smoking became... I loved cigarettes. And we just lived for the weekend. And whenever we went along to the pub, when the pub would close or whenever we would be put out, we were a bit like a moth, because if we could see a light somewhere else, we would go to that light. And many's a night we never got home. We had a problem for booze. And there is pleasures in sin, and they're only for a season. Many's a young man, and many's a young girl in our town went out for a good night's fun, and they never got back home again. I think there was something like 18 people alone in our town, all teenagers. And they're all killed in car accidents. But I remember one night we went to a wee village called Pettigo. Now, maybe you don't know where Pettigo is. It's on the Donegal border. And my dad went to the pub at the top of the town, and I went to the pub at the bottom of the town. And as I walked past this car into the pub and asked for a drink, there went off a car bomb. And all the all the glass came in and the lights went out, and I could feel the side of my face wet, and it turned out then that I was bleeding. But 2 minutes. Now, I really want you to forget this. 2 minutes, and I was in the middle of that car bomb. There was a shop next door to the pub, and somebody had parked the car just outside the shop window. And that was a very close call. I was almost lost. If I had died that night, you see, death is as due to a sinner when he has sinned, as wages to a servant when he has done his work. I would have been lost. There's something awful about the word lost. I was thinking about this yesterday and today when I was doing up some notes. Lost. There's something awful about that word lost. And there's something nice about the word saved. But at the age of 16, I went along to England. Faraway fields looked green. My father and I were stubborn. Maybe you don't know what stubborn is here in Maherfeld. Well, we were pulling out roots and wind bushes and stuff out of the ground, and I thought there must be something better than this. So I drove the tractor into the hedge and stopped it and walked up the lane, and my father could put his fingers in his mouth and whistle, and he whistled and whistled, and I just waved at him. And I went home and I packed my suitcases with all the clothes I had, and they were probably fairly good clothes. And away I went to England at 16. And when I was there a few months, I had nowhere to lie at night. I really mean this. I had no home, no room, no place to stay. And I used to beg to get into somebody's house. I remember there was a couple of Roman Catholic lads along with me, and they were standing with me, and we were really hungry. And there was a wee chip shop, and I went into the chip shop, and I says, "Would you give me a fish supper?" And I thought, with having an honest face like me, he would have said, "Right, I'll give you a fish supper or a chicken supper if you want one." But he didn't. And he says, "No, I won't give you that." And we're standing beside this bin, and this beggar, just somebody like ourselves, walked past, and he put his hand into the bin, and he lifted out a big half a burger. And one of the fellas, Tony, along with me, says, "Look at that, we're starving with hunger." And this man has got the burger out of the bin. You see, I'm not a sinner because I sin. And you're not a sinner because you sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Ye must be born again." Sin is a high price to pay. God says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Whenever you come to be a teenager, you always like to get your own car. And I had a car, but I had no tax, nor no insurance, and no tyres. And the police caught me, and the summons had started to build up. I was sitting at the elections last week, and I happened to be sitting beside a policeman who used to stop me on the road. And he says, "Matt, you know, you were a right fellow, only you would drive over the top of our toes." But I had an awful lot of summonses, and one day I was sitting in the car along with my dad, and the police came up, and they jumped out and arrested me, and they took me down to the police station. And with me having this dicky heart, they had to call the doctor. And I was hoping that he would say I wasn't fit, but he came in, examined me, and he says, "Yes, he's fit enough." So they took me off to Crumlin Road Jail. So I just got into the jail when there came a phone call through shortly after that my father was willing to pay the fine. So they let me back out again. That's the sort of a life we had, and I'm just going over the top of it. We just lived as if there was no law. But 19... I thought that was one of these balls going to blow up. But in 1976, now this was the start of the change in my life. In 1976, there came a gospel mission to Keish. And I had never heard tell of a gospel mission. Now, we were a Protestant family, brought up in a Protestant area, and I never heard tell of a gospel mission. But I was invited along to this gospel mission. I was going out with a girl and I had no car, and I think it was a brother of mine says, "Matt, if you come to the mission, I'll give you the car." Well, I'd have went to the mission and stayed over all night at the mission if he'd have given me the car to go to see the girlfriend. Not that I didn't think that terrible much offer, but it was a way out for a night. And I heard the Reverend Foster preach, and I had never heard a preacher like the Reverend Foster in my life. He preached about ye must be born again. Jesus is the only way to heaven. God so loved the world. And I could understand why God would love you nice people. But I couldn't understand, honestly, why he would ever love a creature like me. I really mean that. But I went along for night after night. And I hear the same message, you must be born again. Jesus is the only way. There's no other way into heaven. Jesus is the only way. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Jesus only could have locked the gate of heaven and let us in. King Billy wasn't good enough. Nor being a Protestant wasn't good enough. Nor going to your church wasn't good enough. But this verse came up again in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So Christian, if you're here tonight and you're a believer, you have everlasting life. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that really lovely that you have everlasting life? I sit down and I do be amazed when I think that the Lord give me everlasting life. And if you're saved tonight, I'm your brother and you're stuck with me. You haven't a chance of getting rid of me. But I couldn't understand this. What does it mean to believe? You see, if the Lord had said to me, Matt, give £1 million and you'll be saved, I could have understood that you'd have to gather up £1 million and give it away and you'd be saved. But to believe, what does that mean? Well, if I were to ask you tonight how you know if you were hungry, you'd feel hungry. Well, right enough, I know by looking at some of you that you know fine well when you're hungry. Because you're sort of like myself, you're sort of carrying a few pounds too much. But how you know you're hungry is you feel hungry. How do you know you're thirsty? You feel thirsty. Now, I hope you young ones are listening to this. How do you know that you're sick? Imagine going to a doctor and saying, Doctor, I wonder could you help me? Well, how do you feel, Matt? Oh, I feel great. I never felt better. Well, I'll be sending you somewhere and it'll not be to Ward 9. You feel sick. How do you know you're tired? You feel tired. And how do you know you're angry? You feel angry. Now, this one here is especially for the young people. How do you know you love somebody? You feel you love somebody. If you're going out, young man, with that girl, and you don't feel you love her, you don't love her. Or young lassie, if you're going out with some fella, and you're not sure, and you don't feel you love him, you don't love him. That's the only way. That's the way God has made us. God has made us so we only know as we feel. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're not saved. And you mean to tell me that you don't feel your need of the Lord Jesus Christ? You are a guilty, lost, condemned already sinner. There's nothing between your soul, and I really mean this, than a heartbeat. There's a heartbeat between your soul and the lake of fire. And you tell me you don't feel your need of Christ. If you feel the slightest need of getting saved, I call to you tonight, get saved. Don't put it off till tomorrow. I've seen these cases time and time again. If the Lord's speaking to you, and only if the Lord's speaking to you, you get saved if you feel your need. You see, when I went along to these meetings, God was speaking to me. And for the first time in my life, I realized that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved. Honestly, this was the first time in my life I ever knew this. So Sunday the 6th of February came, and this is a date I'll never forget, the 6th of February 1977. I got up out of bed and I got washed and dressed and I met my mother and she says, Matt, where are you going? And I says, Mummy, I'm going to church. She nearly died. She says, you're going to where? I says, I'm going to church. And I don't really think she believed me. But you see, the difference this Sunday morning was God was speaking to me. I was troubled. I was convicted about my sins. I knew I had to get right with God. And I didn't want to miss that opportunity. So I got up and I got ready and I drove off to church that Sunday morning. This was the first time in my life I ever was in church on a Sunday morning. And I met the Reverend Foster at the door and he shook my hand and he says, I said to him, Mr. Foster, I want to see you after this meeting's over. So I came in and I sat in the third seat from the back on my right hand side. And I haven't got a clue what he preached about. But I knew I needed to be saved. After the meeting was over, I was driving a Mark 1 Ford Escort car. And the Reverend Foster came out and he jumped in beside me. And there was a couple of beer bottles and he hit them a wee bit of a kick. And he says, Matt, what do you want? And I says, I want to get saved. And he asked me, did I believe if I asked the Lord to save me, would he save me? And I says, of course I do. I believe with all my heart. And I just simply bowed my head and I cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I'm trusting you as my Saviour. And boy, I was saved. I really was saved. I went down the road that day, driving a Mark 1 Ford Escort car. You think I was driving a Rolls Royce. And I went home, and I told my mother I got saved.
and shall rule over the moon. You see, believing means receiving. And receiving means believing. That's what it means. All my sins was laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. And God that knew them laid them on him. Now believing. Matthew 3. That was a wonderful day. As many as received him, to them give he the power or the right to become the sons of God. You can receive tonight. All you've got to do is simply ask the Lord. We read in Luke 15 verse 2. This man, speaking of the Lord Jesus, this man receiveth sinners. The Reverend Foster has a wee illustration about what does it mean to believe. And I remember him saying this different times. There was this man out in America and he tied a rope from one peak to another. And he announced all over the radios and televisions that he was going to walk across this tightrope. And so he did. He walked across it. And everybody said, that's powerful. And then he shouts down to the crowd, he says, do you think I could put a wheelbarrow onto this cable and take it across? Oh yes, we believe. And so he did. And then he says to one of the boys, he says, tell me, do you believe I could put a man into this wheelbarrow and wheel him across? Oh yes, we believe you. And he says, come here, jump in. But oh no. And you know, that's a wee bit like believing. You believe you need to be saved. I tell you, men and women, you'll perish in your sins unless you trust Christ. He is the only way. There's no other way to heaven. And the Word of God gives us assurance that we're saved. Whosoever shall call. Well, that's big enough to take in Maharfelt. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what now? I'm saved now, so what happens then? Maybe you're a young person here tonight and you're thinking about getting right with God. The Lord's speaking to you. You know you need to be saved, but you're wondering, what about the disco or the dancer? What about the girlfriend or what about the boyfriend? Now listen, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I just read this recently from Matthew Henry's commentary, I think it was. So great is the change the grace of God makes in the soul of man, that old thoughts, old principles and old practices are passed away. All things must become new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's not something that you have to screw up your face and try to behave right in front of company. No, you're a new creature. What amazed me most of all was whenever I got saved, was the language changed. I remember Mrs. Foster used to teach in Sunday school, and I had very long hair when I got saved, and I got my hair cut short. And I walked in one morning, she was doing the Sunday school class, and she nearly fainted. And Mrs. Foster's not like one like they would just be looking too much at you. Well, I suppose it'd be a good looking fella like me. She thought, there's a right looking creature there, I'll take a look at him anyway. But no, when you get saved, there'll be a difference. And I want to say this. If you've made a profession and there's no difference, there's no change, honestly, I don't think you're saved. You can't hide life. You just can't hide life. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Joy and peace that passeth all understanding. I can sing, He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my Savior. Now tell me, how about you? Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? After I got saved, people give me 3 months. Matt, I'll give you 3 months and you're back in the pub and you're drunk. And I want to say this, if you hadn't known me, you might not have given me 3 days. But you know what the Lord Jesus gave me? He gave me everlasting life. There was no 3 months. There was everlasting life. I give on to my sheep eternal life. Yes, there was ones give me 3 months, and there was others give me a wee bit less. My dad thought I'd be back in the pub along with him. But praise the Lord, when you're saved for time and for eternity. Now, 1982 came, and I had a very bad motorbike accident. And some of the people thought I was dead, but it's hard to kill a bad thing, isn't it? Now, after this motorbike accident, I was sent home and I had one fairly good elbow and one knee that you could have hopped along to the toilet in. And I was only saved about 5 years, and if I saw a girl that I thought was nice, I would ask her out and we would go to an open-air meeting or we would go to a church service. And I didn't really know that they thought it was really serious, but when I had my motorbike accident, I went home and they came a knock one night to our door. And this girl stood at the door and she says, "I'm Matt's girlfriend." And Mummy says, "Come on in." And about 15 minutes later, there came another knock to the door, and this girl says, I'm Matt's girlfriend." And she came in. And this is the truth now. Now, I want to tell you this. No more than 10 or 15 minutes, there came another knock. And I says to Mummy, "I'm going to bed." And I want to say this now. Now, I want you to listen to this. No time later, there was two more knocks. And they says, "Mrs. Crawford, I'm Matt's girlfriend." And in our living room, and it's not very big at the best time, there was five faces and you want to see them. Nobody knew what to say. I didn't know what to say. And, well, I want to say no more, but one girlfriend's enough for anybody. The Reverend Foster, he nearly went mad. I was telling this to a character one night at our church, and I was telling him about this, and he says, "Matt, the next time you see the Reverend Foster, you tell him he was jealous because he's only got the one woman." Now, I'm only joking about that, but that's what happened. But 1 week later, I was called for open heart surgery. And the ambulance came and took me off to the Royal Victoria Hospital. And they wheeled me in a wheelchair, and this doctor came out and he says, "What are you in here for?" And all I had with me was my Bible. And I says, "I'm in here for open heart surgery." And he started to laugh. And I thought, what was really funny about an open heart surgery? He says, "There's nowhere to put a needle into you. You may go home." So I went back home again. And in June 1983, I went into the Royal Victoria Hospital for open heart surgery. I remember standing that night in the bathroom at about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was looking into the mirror. And honestly, this is what I said. I said, "Matt, you're not a bad-looking fella." Some of you would disagree with that, all right. But I said, "You'll never be the same again. You'll have this mark in your chest, and you could die." Oh, but let me tell you this. The Lord Jesus gave me a wee promise. He says, "Matt, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. Nor I'll never forsake you." And I says, "Thank you, Lord." And I went in for my heart operation, and I went through it well. I was on the table for, I think it was 8 or 10 hours. But when we got out of the intensive care, this nurse came around for to take my pulse. Now, I thought you had to catch somebody by the wrist and take their pulse, but no, she stood from about me to Mr. McRae, and she says, "Oh, I can take your pulse from here." And I thought, what kind of a heart have they given me? But they put in a valve. And this valve, if I was to keep quiet, that's not going to be easy to get it done, but this valve goes like this. And when Mr. McRae hooked this thing here on me, I thought maybe it was something to do with the tape, because all you'd hear would be. And I couldn't believe this. Really, I couldn't believe it. So they put in this valve. It's called a Star Edward. And whenever your heart beats, this valve opens, and when your heart relaxes, the valve shuts and makes this ticking noise. I remember the first night that I took Karen out, who's my wife. Everything was normal, you know, when death said on, then you put your arm around her and you'd be about to kiss her, and the heart was just going along nice. And then the next thing. Oh, boys, you want to find that. And that's a fact. One night, the soldiers were stopping me on the way home. And there was a man who had robbed the post office with a shotgun. And honestly, I carried the shotgun. I was very afraid of being shot. Our end was very, very bad. And he says, "Would you open your boot?" And I stepped out and didn't hit the gun a kick and hit for out in the road beside me, honestly. And I picked it up and put it in, and he never saw it. But I says to myself, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, this. And I says, "I'll play a trick on this man tonight. I love playing tricks on people." So I stood real close to him, and it was a lovely night, and all he could hear was this. And he says, "I find a tick, mate. Would you pull the hood?" So I had to pull the bonnet, and I stood really close to him, and he says, "I find a tick." Honestly, that happened. And then I told him all about it then. Oh, Christians suffer a bit as well. But the great thing about the Christian suffering is that he has the Lord. He really has the Lord. And what a comfort and what a joy that really makes. In 1986, I was sent to jail again. When Mr. McRae gets me out of this pulpit, I'll probably never be invited back again. But in 1986, I had to go to jail. It was to do with the Loyalist Day of Action strike. My wife always says, "Now, Matt, tell why you were in jail. If that's not pride, I don't know what it is." But I went to jail. I was convicted of putting a dent in a car that cost £17 to fix. And I didn't dent the car. So I spoke to the Reverend Foster, because he's an old hand getting out of jail. And he says, "Matt, let your beard grow and wear this and wear that." So I went along to Crumlin Road Jail. And I was put into a cell with two fellas called Hoods. They're from the Falls Road in Belfast. One of the chaps was a fella called Marley. Now, I must say this. He wasn't a very nice fella, but the other fella was. He says to me, "Matt, what religion are you?" And I says, "I'm a Protestant." Well, he says, "I'm a Catholic." And I says, "You don't happen to have a comb, Mickey, do you?" Well, he says, "Our combs are green and the Protestants get blue combs." So we banged that cell door and they brought me a blue comb. He was good to me. He showed me how to do different exercises. And I remember Sunday morning came and they were called to chapel at about 6:20. And he looks around and he says to me, "Matt, this is the only time I would like to be a Protestant, because you don't have to go to about 10 or 11. So then they called the Church of Ireland and I didn't move. And then they called the Presbyterian and I didn't move. And then they called the Methodist and I didn't move. And they begin to think, what kind of boy is this, am I? So then they called Free Presbyterians. Nope, I jumped. I said, "This is me." And when I come back, they give me some stick of it paisley. He owns ranches all over America. That was quite amazing. But we had a good time in jail. It was the Reverend McElveen who actually preached that Sunday morning. But we had a good time. I enjoyed my stay for 1 week. You only do a week. Now, I want to say this. This is the part I don't like to tell. If there was something I could get out of my life, this is the part. I backslid shortly after that. I went back to the world for a while. And it's a part that really does vex me. A backslider is like a dog returning to his vomit. And that's not a very nice thing. But there's a wee hymn says, "Does Jesus care? When I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong." Oh yes, he cares. He really does care. And when I was backslidden, I met Karen. And I remember praying, and I was backslidden, very badly backslidden. And I remember lifting down my Bible and praying and saying, "Lord, is this the person you want me to marry?" And I helped open the Bible at this verse, Matthew 1. "Fear not to take unto thee thy wife Mary." And we have the greatest marriage anybody could ever have. Because she's a good woman, that's the reason why. You couldn't argue with her because she just keeps quiet. But Karen had made a profession when she was 8 years of age. But she was never sure. And I had stopped going to church for a long time. And Karen had started to go to Bethel Church. And she came back home on Sunday and she says, "Matt, I've got to get saved today." So I got her into the car and I landed down to the Reverend Cook's. And she told him that God was dealing with her. And they pulled out a couple of old cushions and they got onto their knees and she just cried the sinner's prayer, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me." And she got wonderfully saved. And just shortly after that, I came back to the Lord. And we had drink in our house. And the both of us sat in the bathroom and I would crack open one bottle and empty it down the toilet. And Karen would do another bottle. And I says to Karen, "If there's rats down there, their heads will be spinning." Because that's the only place for the booze, down the loo.
Amen.
That's the only place for men and women. There's no place in a Christian's life for any drink. Now, when I came back to the Lord, there were sins in my life. And I'm saying this for the young people. There were things in my life that I had not let go. And one of them was the lottery. And could I get rid of it? I said, "If I win this lottery, Lord, I'll buy the minister's cars, the one's cars, and I'll give money to the missionaries." And I honestly can say this, it wasn't for myself. But one Friday at 3:00, I was sitting in my living room, and I said, "Lord, I can't go on like this." And I left, and I went into my bedroom, and I go down before the Lord. And I said, "Lord, take away all iniquity." And I happened to find this very verse in Hosea 14 and verse 12. "Take with you words and return unto the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity." That's the day I started to live for the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour we really have. What a wonderful Saviour he really have. Man or woman in this meeting, are you dead? Dead in sins. Bring him your death and get life. Come to Christ tonight and get eternal life. Bring him your darkness and get light. Bring him your troubles and get peace. Bring him your sorrows and get joy. Bring him your death and get life. Come to Christ. I want to say this just in closing. There is a time, I know not when, a place, I know not where, that seals the destiny of man for glory or despair. This church will do that. You tonight, men and women, may seal your destiny this very night for glory or despair. Oh, I know you're only a young person. Yes. We were invited to a girl's wedding. She was called Melanie Scott. She went to our church in Bethel. She was 21 years of age. She's got her new house and her new carpet and tiled floors and kitchen. All the wedding presents she wanted. More than she wanted. And they were getting married in 1 week's time. And the Reverend Gray phoned me one morning. He says, Matt, I have very, very bad news for you. Melanie's been killed this morning. And in that room where Melanie was, the coffin was there. And her wedding dress was hanging there in the corner. But thank God she was ready to go. I met a fella just a couple of hundred yards from her house, someone I used to meet in the pub. His name was Ivan. And I said, Ivan, you need to prepare to meet God. And he roared at me and he says, Matt, let me live this life first. Let me live this life first. And I just learned that just a matter of weeks after that, he was taken out into eternity. Now tell me, how about you? If you were called tonight, young person, if you were called tonight, if God called you tonight, are you ready to go? Are you saved? Listen, you're either here tonight and you're saved or you're lost. Please come to Christ tonight. I want to finish with this. No greater blessing can come to man this side of heaven than the blessings of sins forgiven. Thank you for listening. May God bless you. If you're not saved, please come to Christ. Maybe you're a backslider. Please come back tonight to Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. Thank you for listening.